And good morning again. I'm Pastor David. If you missed my introduction earlier, and I just want to say that I'm so glad that you decided to join us today. If you're watching online, good morning to you wherever you are in the world. I just want to say that because of this technology, I'm glad that you're joining us as well. If you have any questions about who we are, what we're all about, what we believe, things like that as a church, you can fill out a Connect card. We have them in the back there in the room. You can also do that online as well at appletongospel.com/connect. And truthfully, I would love to actually be able to connect with you and get to know you more, not just get a form filled out from you. So if you'd like to stick around after the service, we can talk and get to know each other a little bit better. If you have questions, just ask me, fire away. I would love to talk with you about that. I just have a couple announcements for us as we continue our service. And the first is this. This evening, we have our monthly dinner at the Pillars Adult Homeless Shelter from 5 to 7:30 p.m. We do that every month. It's the fourth Sunday of the month. And we just, every month, invite the whole church to participate. If you've never done this before, I would love for you to be involved this evening. When I looked yesterday at the sign-up sheet online, we have just a handful, just a couple food items that still need to be provided. If you would be willing to do that, that would be awesome. I think Bill Morgan and I could use a couple more people to help us serve dinner, so we could use another two or three people to serve dinner. Whether or not you provide food, that's fine. You can sign up just to serve dinner if you'd like. And again, that's 5 to 7:30 this evening. It's a great way for us to be able to demonstrate the love of God to people in need in our community as a church. And we have done that, as I said, every month since the first month that we started as a church plant years ago. Over the years, we've served thousands of meals. And so it's just something that is really an awesome thing to be a part of. If you go to appletongospel.com/events, you'll find a link to the sign-up sheet for the dinner tonight. And you'll also find a whole bunch of other information on different Bible studies and groups, small groups that have started this month. And again, there's just an open invitation if you would like to be a part of those things, to grow in your faith, grow in your friendship with other people in the church. Those groups are a wonderful way to do that as well. Go to our events page to find out all kinds of information about that. Now, secondly, as a church, we believe that our financial giving is an act of worship. I go like this, as an offering to the Lord. So when we stand and sing songs and we pray to God, you lift up your hands in worship to offer symbolically your life to God in worship. And when you give financially, that's a part of that offering of your life, of giving God the glory due his name for all the great things that he has done for us in Christ. So if you'd like to give any amount today, you can do so through the giving boxes in the room. You can go online to the giving page at appletongospel.com/give. Or if you like to text people, you can text an amount that you'd like to give to 84321, and you'll get a link back on your phone, and you can take it from there. So thank you so much to those of you who are so faithful in giving here at Appleton Gospel. Let's join our hearts together in prayer one more time as we continue our service. Our Father in heaven, would you accept our offerings that we make to you, whether it be our money or our time or our hearts, our lives, our relationships, all of the various parts of our lives that we offer up to you as a sacrifice, as an offering of our worship and praise to you. Father, would you receive those things? Would you be pleased by those things? Would you bless us in our ability to offer our lives to you? And now, Father, as we approach your word, we open your word, I ask, Lord, that you would speak loudly and clearly to us today. I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to believe, open our hearts to want to respond to you in faith today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and today we're continuing in a series called Saved by Grace that focuses on trying to better understand the doctrines of our salvation, Okay, this is a little bit at the deeper end of the theological swimming pool. So if you're like, I'm new here and I'm just treading water, like, that's okay. Stick with us. I promise we won't let you drown, okay? If you're like, this is awesome, okay, just like, thank you. Thank you for being here and for your enthusiasm as well. So far in this series, we've seen that we do not save ourselves. That is not the good news. You are not the good news of Jesus, okay? Praise the Lord, right? That would be not a good message. But rather, before the creation of the world, we saw that God chose to save us, and so our salvation is a gift of grace. Now, last week, we saw that the gift of God's grace is received through faith in hearing the gospel and believing it to be true. That was in the doctrine of proclamation. Well, today we're going to look at the doctrine of regeneration, all these big theological terms. Hopefully, I'm defining these for you in a way you can understand as we go. But today we're going to look at regeneration and see that even our faith is just another gift of God's grace to us. That without the new, life-giving, faith-empowering work of the Holy Spirit, without being born again or born of the Spirit, we would have no hope. Well, if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please take it and open it to John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. John 3, starting in verse 1. If you're kind of new to the Bible, you can look it up in the table of contents, either on your phone or in a paper Bible, an analog Bible, if you will. And if you don't want to do that, you can just follow along up on the screen here as well. So this is John 3, starting in verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is God's word. Now, just a few months ago, maybe 2 months ago, in our series, How Did Jesus Deal with People?, I used the same text. In fact, I went a little further, and I fully exposited, I fully unpacked that text then. So I won't do that again today. However, in that series, we were focused more on the relationship between Jesus and other people, obviously. So we looked at more of the relationship between Jesus and Nicodemus. We weren't as focused as much on the doctrine of regeneration. But this is one of the classic passages in the Bible about this teaching. So I think it will be very helpful for us to take one more look at this passage today. So let's start back at verse 1. Okay, so it says, Now there was a Pharisee, that is a religious leader, Bible scholar, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, that is the Sanhedrin. Okay, this is a very important political and religious body of leaders in the city of Jerusalem. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus is this very influential man. He's an important person in the Jewish culture. He was a religious leader. He was a political leader. And for some reason, Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus privately. So he comes to Jesus at night. But he's very respectful as he does. He calls him Rabbi, which is what people would have called Nicodemus. So he was treating Jesus as a peer. And he was saying, we know that you're a teacher from God because we recognize God's power in your ministry. No one could do what you're doing, Jesus, if God were not with him. But, of course, Nicodemus doesn't say, so we think you're the Messiah, or we think you're the Son of God, or we believe that you are the true Lord of heaven and earth. You know, he's not quite ready to acknowledge that yet. Let's keep going to verse 3. Jesus replied, to this kind of respectful, influential person. Very truly, I tell you, now that's Jesus bringing out the highlighter. He's saying this is important. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus is confused. How can someone be born when they are old? Maybe that is implying that Nicodemus himself was kind of old. Like, are you saying I need to be born again? That's impossible. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, respectfully trying to have this one-on-one time with Jesus. And boom, Jesus jumps right in. You need to be born again. So he gets right to the point. Now, I was thinking about why Jesus would be so abrupt with Nicodemus. Maybe Jesus is just tired. He's a human being, okay? It's at the end of a long day of ministry. He's probably been working hard all day, and this guy comes to him at night, and he was trying to relax, and he's like, listen, you just need to be born again. He just cuts right to the chase. Or maybe he felt like with a man like Nicodemus, someone who is a Bible scholar, who is a religious leader, someone who should know about the things of God, he could get right to the point. But either way, whatever the reason, Nicodemus is obviously surprised by what Jesus says. Surely you don't mean that people need to be physically reborn, Jesus, right? That's like reincarnation or something. Jewish people have never believed in that. Is that what you're talking about? And even 2,000 years ago, despite lacking our modern medicine and technology, they had a fairly good grasp that people didn't get reborn physically, right? He knew that that wasn't possible. But as we'll see, that's not what Jesus meant at all. But whatever Jesus means at this point, it's what he's saying about this new birth is very serious, because what does Jesus say? No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. What's the kingdom of God? Well, Nicodemus would have likely assumed that Jesus was referring to the messianic kingdom, meaning the kingdom that God would establish on the earth through the work of the Messiah. 1,000 years earlier, God had promised to David, who was the king of the ancient people of Israel, that God would establish a kingdom on the earth through his family, the family of David, that would never end. It was a kingdom that God would establish and sustain. And many people in the time of Jesus thought that this kingdom of God would require a violent uprising against and the defeat of the Roman Empire, who was like the boss at this time. So what does being born again have anything to do with that? Jesus clarifies what he means in verse 5. Look at that with me. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God." So we had no one can see, but now no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And he gives this little saying here, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So Jesus clarifies that what he's talking about this new birth, about being born again, is of a spiritual nature. Not physical rebirth, but spiritual birth. Now, for the Apostle Paul often uses the word flesh to represent everything that's bad or broken about this world and sin. But in this context, I think it's clear that Jesus, when he refers to flesh, he doesn't mean that whole system of what's corrupt, but rather like what is physical, the flesh, your body, as opposed to spiritual. But Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, that is a good question that theologians have wrestled with ever since. Now, there are different theories about what it means to be born of water. And my two favorite options that make the most sense to me, and neither of these may be right, but I'm just going to clue you in here to my thought, that being born of water is a reference to physical birth. When the water breaks before natural childbirth, that represents the physical birth, and then he talks about spiritual birth. So to enter the kingdom of God, you must have been born physically and spiritually. You can't be born spiritually without having first been born physically, but you can be born physically and not spiritually. So maybe that's what Jesus means about water there. Or B, here's another option, that being born of water is a reference to water baptism. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything about being immersed in water or anything about being baptized, but water baptism symbolizes coming to faith in Jesus Christ, of being washed and cleansed from your sin, about being united with Christ in faith through his death, burial, and then resurrection, coming up out of the water. All of that represents faith in Christ. So maybe he's saying to enter the kingdom of God, you must truly be a believer, represented both represented by your baptism in both water and the Spirit. Or maybe it's something else. It's a little murky. But here's what is clear. What is clear is that Jesus cares much more about the Spirit in this teaching, in this conversation with Nicodemus, than he is about of the water. That is a lesser point. So he's emphasizing spiritual birth as the more important thing because he says that being born again is the requirement to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might be like, okay, what's the big deal? Well, it's a very big deal because many people, maybe most people in the Jewish culture in this day would not have had that as their expectation for the kingdom of God. Many Jewish people would have expected, which maybe explains Nicodemus's surprise, like, wait, what? That they thought that the entrance into the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God, was guaranteed for the people of Israel and was therefore based on physical birth alone. If you were one of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in terms of your family lineage, your family line, where you came from, then you would be automatically included in the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, God's kingdom is not a matter of physical birth alone, but of spiritual birth. And Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus, one of the religious elites of his day, one of the leaders of the national religion in Israel. You must be born again, Nicodemus. If anyone would have been included in God's kingdom, you'd think Nicodemus would be in, guaranteed. But Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. And this is clearly new information for him. He's surprised by this. He doesn't expect it at all. And it doesn't appear to me, anyways, that Nicodemus fully understood or fully believed in Jesus in this moment. He seems to be pretty confused. However, little window into Nicodemus's story. It is encouraging for me, very encouraging, to note that by the end of the gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead, before Jesus rose from the dead, it was actually Nicodemus who went publicly to claim the body of Jesus. By that point, at least, he was willing to publicly associate himself with Christ. But here, early on, when they first meet, there's a lot of new information coming at Nicodemus. So let's finish this in verse 7 and 8. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, says Jesus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus says that Nicodemus shouldn't be surprised by this teaching. But how could that be? Nicodemus was highly educated in the scriptures. I mean, he went to Bible college. He went through seminary. He got his degree. He's advanced. Okay, he must have been pretty good, too, in terms of teaching and leading and so forth if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. So how could he miss what seems to be so central to understanding what God was doing in salvation and the arrival of his kingdom? Well, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was wrestling with in our passage from last week in Romans 10. We saw then that for many people in Israel, it wasn't a hearing problem, but it was a heart problem. It wasn't that they would have believed if only someone would have told them the truth. They had heard the word of God through the prophets. They had the scriptures. They were taught the scriptures. but they didn't believe the scriptures. They didn't fully understand it or put their faith in it. Because the truth is that there are many passages in the Old Testament that are very clear about the need for rebirth and renewal by the Spirit of God. One famous example, I won't go into the whole story, but you might remember the story of Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and he had a vision where he was in a valley, and there were countless dry bones, skeletons all over, and God, through the power of his Spirit and the preaching of his word, brought these dead bones to life and filled them, indwelled them with the Spirit of God. The whole point of that was the need for new spiritual birth, a miracle of God to bring life and a new heart and healing and the desire to be obedient to the Word of God. But still, the people, including the religious leaders apparently of this time, they still thought their relationship with God was defined by their physical birth, by their ethnicity, by their family, rather than by the grace of God through faith in God, by hearing and believing. So what Jesus describes here, and it cannot be overstated in its importance, is that no matter your family or your religious background, no matter what you've done in life or what you failed to do in life, no matter what you have in your closet or in your garage or in your bank account, you will not see or enter the kingdom of God. You will not be forgiven for sin or have a relationship with God or have eternal life or know the love of God without being born again by the Spirit of God. Or to put it positively, if you are born again, there's nothing on earth that can keep you from enjoying the flourishing life of heaven in God's kingdom, going on forever and ever and ever. Not even death can stop that from happening. Now, in other places in the Bible, Jesus corrects the idea that the kingdom of God was just going to be a geopolitical kingdom, a kingdom set up on earth alone, maybe to overthrow the Roman Empire or something like that. It was going to be far greater than that. And his mission as the Messiah wasn't just to raise up an army and overthrow, conquer Rome, but to conquer sin and death itself through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But in order to see that, in order to understand that, in order to enter his kingdom, the kingdom where Jesus is king, we need the doctrine of regeneration. We need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get to the application of this doctrine, I want to show you this doctrine in action in the Bible. Okay, so of course Jesus taught this here. You must be born again. But once you start looking for it, you'll see it everywhere. So let's go to John chapter 6, starting in verse 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus is saying that people are not naturally interested in the things of God. So unless the Father draws people to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll never come. So if you find someone, a friend or a family member or someone you work with or you go to school with, if you find someone that you're pretty sure is not yet a believer, but they're interested, they're seeking, they're asking questions, they're like willing to listen, they're curious, it's because the Spirit is at work within them. And the whole Trinity is involved here. It's not just the Holy Spirit. The Father, Jesus says, is drawing people to whom? To the Son. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God at work. But for those, Jesus says, the Father draws to Christ, he promises to raise up in resurrection at the last day. And feel the weight of the strength of Jesus' teaching here. I will raise them up, Jesus says. Not like I hope to raise them up, or if things turn out how I would like them to turn out, I will raise them up. I will raise them up. I will do it. It's as good as done. Or let's look at a story of this doctrine in action in Acts chapter 16. And I love this story. This is the Apostle Paul and his co-workers ministering in the city of Philippi. Luke records this in Acts 16:13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. In other words, they were looking for people whom the Father was drawing to Christ. They were curious. They already were looking to God in prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she says, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now notice how Luke records how Lydia came to faith, saving faith in Christ. It was the Lord who opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And what was Paul's message? Well, it was always, only, ever about Jesus. Paul's message was the gospel, or the good news of Jesus. So the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. Well, how do we respond to the gospel? Class, last week we saw that it is by faith. You hear it and you believe it, that it's true, and you declare Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. So it was in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that Lydia believed and was saved. So regeneration, or the act of being born again, is when the Holy Spirit imparts life-giving spiritual power, enabling a person to believe the gospel. So how do we apply that to our lives today? If regeneration is a work of God, and Jesus was pretty clear, this is kind of a mysterious thing. Just like you can't see the wind moving, but you can see the effects of the wind moving, so we can't look at someone and go, "Oh, you are born again. I can see that God has given you this new spiritual heart and life." It's kind of mysterious. You can start to see the effects of the Spirit on someone's life. You can see the fruit of the Spirit at work, which is what we're going to talk about in the doctrine of sanctification. But we can't, human beings, we can't see the work of God in someone's heart. So what are we supposed to do about this? Well, I just have one big idea that I'd like to leave with you today. I want you to see today, saving faith is a miracle. Whoa, is this like a charismatic church? Do we believe in miracles? Yeah, we do. That's when God does something in the world, okay? This whole creation is founded on the supernatural at work, okay? Everything in this world, in some degree, is a miracle. But in particular, we see in the doctrine of regeneration that saving faith is a miracle of God. Is this what you believe about your faith in Christ? Do you see this? Is this how you think about you being a Christian? Because too many Christians, far too many Christians, find their own salvation to be way too normal, natural, like just intuitive and not miraculous. Like it was just something that they should expect or something that they were entitled to because they believed. I've heard Christians bemoan the fact that they don't have a more radical conversion story because it would make a better testimony. Like, if Lydia's clothing business was really a front for like a cartel in Philippi, then her conversion to Christianity would really be interesting, right? And the biblical response is, are you kidding me? Her faith was a miracle of God. The Lord opened her heart to be able to respond to faith in Christ. God did a miracle in her heart and her life. Her conversion is a miracle, a work of the supernatural. So the doctrine of regeneration means that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from a miracle of God, no one would be saved. Which means the only reason anyone believes is because the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who formed the stars and thought of things like gravity and nuclear force and things like that, thought of you and in his perfect timing did a miracle, giving you new birth by the power of his Spirit. First Corinthians 12, verse 3 says this, "Therefore, I want you to know and have this in your mind, that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, someone can say the words, 'Jesus is Lord,' without believing it or meaning it in their heart, but again, this means that even our faith is a gift of God's grace. Saving faith is a miracle of God. Now, someone might be thinking, just as in the doctrine of election, well, wait a minute. Doesn't this mean that our faith isn't really our own choice? And the answer is no. Remember that we didn't choose to be physically born. God, being our creator, decided to create us, right? But that doesn't mean that we aren't then accountable or responsible for our choices in life, even though we are fully dependent on God for our existence. It was God who supernaturally gave us the ability to make choices in our creation. And in the same way, it is God who supernaturally gives us the ability to believe in Christ. And that doesn't lessen our choice. From God's perspective, it's a work of regeneration. And from your perspective, it's an act of faith. You believe. You are saved. It doesn't lessen our choice. I think it's the only way that choice works in a universe that is wholly dependent upon God. But this means that when someone declares that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, this means that all glory, honor, and praise goes to God and not to that new believer. As excited as they probably are and as excited as the people, the Christians around them are, like, yes, you do believe. You have gone from death to life. You have gone from lost to found. You are now one of our family in Christ. Praise the Lord. For he has done it. He gets the glory. God is uniquely glorified in the saving faith of every believer, because saving faith is a miracle. Is this how you see your faith? Is this how you understand your story in Christ? If so, praise the Lord. To him be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this teaching of the need to be born again is humbling because it really reveals to us that there's no way that we can make ourselves right before you. We need your intervention in our lives. We need a miracle. But Father, this teaching means that there's hope for all of us. For your love is boundless, and what you are able to do by the power of your Spirit is without end. So, Father, today, if we have faith then it is because of you. If we have faith in Christ, then it's because of your decision, your desire, your will to send him. If we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then it is because of your desire, your will to send him, to share your Spirit with us. So all praise, glory, and honor be to you, beautiful God, Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of my life. We love you and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for a benediction today. May the God of peace, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace today. Love you all. You're dismissed.